Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I don't think there's any question. There's no question that God's love and His care for souls is seen throughout the Scriptures. I was talking this Sunday. Chad is next passage in 2 Thessalonians is on the judgment of God, and so I'm putting the outline together, studying it, and you and I get together and so forth. But Marcia puts it on the sign out front, and she said, "Well, what title do you want?" And I said, "Well, God's final judgment." She said, "Oh, I can't put that on the sign." I said, "Well, So anyway, I forget what we did come up with. It's not quite as definitive as that, I guess. But I think it's God's final say or God's final word, something like that we came up with. But the truth is that, we know that the judgment of God one day will come, and the judgment of God, there is a place called hell, and we can understand all that, but that does not do away with, and we understand that does not do away with God's love. There is a perfect balance, obviously, between God's love and God's holiness. There's a perfect balance between His justice and His holiness and His love. One of the things we know about God is that He's never unfair. Man would look at hell and they would say, "Well, that's unfair." And yet the truth is that we understand by His grace, we all deserve hell, but He's provided a way for us to be saved. That's His love. That's His compassion. And we see that in Jesus' life. Time to look at it tonight, all of it. But, you see it throughout His life. He spent time with individuals like Nicodemus, like the woman at the well, others, the woman taken in adultery, he spent time, Zacchaeus, "I'm going to your house tonight." You can see the Lord's care for an individual, but you also see His care for the crowds. Matthew 9 says, when He saw the multitude, He was moved with compassion. There was a sense in which he understood the big picture. He understood what His death on the cross and His resurrection was going to do. He understood what it meant and why it was necessary. He understood all of that. And in His holiness and in his love and His justice and, putting all that together, he was able to make the perfect choices, obviously, and gave us that. And so a heart for the lost. As I was thinking about this today, we all are thankful for those that told us how to be saved. If you're not, you ought to be. Whether you got saved as a child, as I did, I'm thankful for Sunday school teachers, thankful for parents that took me to church, we're thankful for those that put us in a place where we could be saved. But still, the grace of God, decisions that had to be made on our part, and the faith that we're able to trust and be saved. And we're thankful for that. And yet it seems often so hard for us to tell somebody else and to be faithful to that, to continue in that, until Christ comes. And Psalm 126, although it is an Old Testament Psalm and we're not, we're before Christ and all that, it still has the idea of souls. He says, when the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams of the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. The essence of this psalm is that they were telling about what God had done for them. They were going forth with the seed of the good news, if you will, of God's care, God's love for them, and they wanted others to know that. And that was the song that they sang, that God brought them out of captivity, that God still had a plan for them, that God saved them, and the essence of having a relationship again with God, how important that was. So as we think about this tonight, I want us to think about, the seed, the idea of what it is that God has called us to do. And because I think the principles here fit, obviously, for our witness and our giving of the gospel. So we see, first of all, the principle of sowing. The principle of sowing. There is a place to sow the seed. Obviously, if we just think about a farming illustration, the place to sow the seed is in the field. The place to sow the seed is where there isn't seed already. It's that place that has been prepared for the seed. And he says here, he said, our tongue was singing in verse 2, then said they among the heathen. Again, he's talking about those who did not know God. He's talking about bringing the seed to a field that is in need of seed. And obviously, as we're given the Great Commission, Mark 16:15, where, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whether it's Matthew, whether it's Luke, John, Acts, we're given the Great Commission. And in Matthew, when Jesus talks about the kingdom, which is pictured here as well, you find that as he talks about the kingdom, he's talking about the word of God or the seed being put into the hearts of men. And so when he's talking about it being, being sown in a field, the field is the heart. Some of the hearts are hard, like the side path. Some of the hearts are, it springs up quickly and then, it's on rocks. It doesn't have any roots. Some of it is the weeds grow up and choke it. The cares of the world choke it. Others brings forth fruit. I think it's primarily people have said, well, which ones are saved? Which, I don't know. That's not the issue of the parable. The issue of the parable is that there are different kinds of hearts and that hearts can be, and I think even Christian hearts can be hardened, to a point. But obviously it has to be soft to be saved, to receive the seed. And then things can, cause us to put it aside and so forth. But, we're talking primarily about the heathen. We're talking about hearts of men. The field is the hearts. And so the place to sow the seed, is the hearts of men and it's the hearts of the lost. There are particulars to sowing seed. Again, I'm not a farmer, but we live in a farming community. I've learned a lot about farming in 18 years. Way more than I knew before. And I'm still don't know a whole lot. We should have John teach this lesson. But, but the particulars of sowing, verse 5, he says, they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And so the idea of sowing is necessary. The seed must be sown for fruit to come out of it. Now that's a real deep thought, isn't it? In other words, you can't get something. I would love to get vegetables out of my garden, except I don't have one and I've never put any seed in. So I can't. It'd be nice to walk out back, but there's too much work previous to that. So that's not happening. This time of year when we see every once in a while on Facebook, there's several corners here in town where people just put their vegetables, which is just cool. Small town, it's kind of neat. Of course, both times that we've seen it lately, we've been out of town. So it's like we missed it both times. But, there's cucumbers, I think over on 9th Street, 9th and Washington. There used to be I don't think it's there this year, but used to be a little booth there and cucumbers and zucchinis and all kinds. And this time of year, it's great to be able to just drive by and pick up the fresh, fresh vegetables. That's the way I like to garden. That's the best way. But, the idea of sowing, you have to plant, and so you're not going to sow seed without planting seed. You're not going to sow fruit without planting seed. And I think we understand that. It's God's desire that we bring forth fruit. He talks about the vine abiding in John 15. And that fruit is not just souls. I understand that. I understand we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about changed life. I get that, but the idea of fruit is seen in Scripture as other people. So as we live a spiritual life, as we grow spiritually, we then can bring forth fruit. Others' lives. But again, the seed has to be sown. So the seed has to go forth. And God, it is God's desire that we bring forth fruit. Sowing and watering are the responsibility of the believer. Again, 1 Corinthians 3, where Paul talks to the church there in Corinth, and he tells them in verse 5, he says, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed? And that's an important aspect right there. Ministers by whom ye believed. All right, so there's those aspects are there, aren't they? There's a minister, there's somebody who gave the gospel, sowed the seed, and they believed. So he said, we're just simply ministers by whom you believe. So that's the sowing. He says, even as the Lord gave to every man. That's the truth. Lord has given, everyone that gets saved, God's given somebody that has sowed the seed. Whether it's a preacher, as a Sunday school teacher, or somebody knocking on a door, friend, relative, whatever. God has given. He says, so he's given to every man. He said, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now, he's not saying, when he says that they're nothing, he's not saying that they're not important. He's saying they're not, don't lift yourself up above somebody else. He said, if you get a chance to pick some fruit, that's great. If all you do is sow, that's great. If you, but sowing, watering, it's all our responsibility. God gives the increase. He says, now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God is going to reward those who are willing to sow the seed. I don't think, again, Paul's not keeping track here. He's saying, don't keep track of who leads who to the Lord. Don't keep track of who, you know, is able to see somebody saved. You know, it's not a notch in the belt, you know. It's not, he said, don't keep track of that. That's not the important thing. I think heaven is going to be, you know, when Paul talks about, and we'll talk about this more in a little bit, but when Paul talks about fruit that abounds to your account, I don't think we have any idea. Now, God keeps track of that, but this generation, you know, this person I witnessed to, then he got saved, well, then he witnessed it, and then down the road, or I gave money for this missionary, and the church sent these missionaries, and this did it, and boy, these people got saved, and then they led some others to the Lord, and you know, it's like, you know, we can't keep track of that, nor should we, nor do we need to. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to sow. Our responsibility is to water, which I simply means feeding the seed, maybe with more truth, another witness, life that's lived, whatever. God gives us that opportunity. So sowing and watering are responsibility of the believer. The more you sow, the more you will reap. I think we understand that principle. 2 Corinthians 9, he talks about, you know, if you sow sparingly, you'll reap sparingly. Now, he's gearing or that primarily to giving, but I think it has more than that. He says, but this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. In other words, again, if we're able to give, if one person's able to give more than another or whatever, it's all by the grace of God that we're able, the power of God, we're able to give. So, again, it's not something we keep track of. We have faith promise giving, and I think the principles are here for that. But we don't keep, I mean, we take cards so that we know approximately what's going to come in, but we don't keep track. There's no name on the card. There's nothing, you know. I've had people tell me in other religions, other places, grow, you know, as they were, you know, somebody knock on their door and say, you know, listen, you're behind here on your pledge, you know, and different things. And that's not our, that's between you and the Lord, you know. All that is God keeping track of that. So as long as the fields are open, the seed will bring forth fruit. However, Paul does talk about we need to redeem the time. He says that the night is coming. We sing the song, work for the night is, you know, is coming. There's an understanding that there's going to come a day when we're not going to have the opportunity. And is it harder today? Is this darkness maybe seem harder? I think in some ways it is. But we still have the freedom. We still have the ability to sow the seed. And again, how many get saved and what God does with the seed and our watering of the seed is entirely up to Him. But we're responsible to do that. So the principle of sowing. Number two, the precious seed. I think obviously we understand the wonder of the seed that God's given to us. Well, the seed is the Word of God. And by the Word of God, obviously it's all the Word of God, but it's also primarily as the Word of God shows us the gospel, as He gives us the truth. Luke 8, 11, Jesus said there, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Speaking again of those same parables of the sower that you find in Matthew 13. Isaiah 55 is verses we've looked at recently, but the Lord says, he says, my word will not return unto me void. He said, as the rain comes in, and the principles there in those verses, he says, as the rain comes down and it waters the field and the seed and it causes it to grow, just as that is, is the promise and the way nature works, so it is the way nature works, that when the word of God is sown, it's going to take root in people's hearts. Now, again, whether it's 1 out of 4, whether it's 1 out of 100, whether it's whatever, but we don't make those determinations. We just know that God is going to use it. 1 Peter, of course, says that the precious blood of Christ is the gospel. It's that which we sow. He says, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. In other words, this isn't just something that some religion came up with, somebody came up with, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish, without spot. He goes on in verse 22, he says, seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, an unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So that seed is that incorruptible seed is the word of God. Doesn't change, I can't say it any clearer than that. It doesn't change. Galatians 1, Paul says, I marvel that you're so soon removed, from the gospel that was simple, that was by grace, and you've tried to add to it and so forth. You've tried to change it. But the truth doesn't change. So the seed is the word of God. The seed, B, is precious. Again, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God. Romans 1:16, it's the power of God in salvation. So it's a precious thing. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul again relates to them. He says, and I, brethren, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. We can go back to Acts 8, where Philip speaks to the Ethiopian eunuch. And the eunuch, it makes it very clear. The eunuch's reading Isaiah 53. And he says, who's he talking of? And the Bible says that Philip got in and he preached to him Jesus. He took him to Jesus. He immediately preached the Lord. And Paul has that here. He says, I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. My speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Man, I'm so glad, I've said this to you a bunch of times using this illustration, but Baptists and Bible believers, gospel preaching people, have never persecuted anyone, because you can't push people to get saved. You can't say, listen, if you don't get saved, I'm going to burn you at the stake. Okay, I'll pray the prayer, But we do that sometimes to people. We, maybe not from a threat, but, even the idea of you're going to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell, do you? No, you want to go to heaven, don't you? Well, then, pray this prayer, And that's, not, do they understand? I mean, can we trust the gospel? Can we trust the word of God? And that's really the key. Can I trust the Holy Spirit to do a work in somebody's heart? Can I trust the word of God? I can. Therefore, I need to give the gospel. We don't always see the fruit. We gave out hundreds of tracts at the fair. We saw some people come back, probably a total in the 300 to 400 came back to for the drawing and so forth, heard the gospel. Some indicated that they had prayed to get saved, but we don't know how that's going to result down the road, or how that's, maybe that watered some seed, maybe that planted it for the first time, whatever. And when you give out a tract or you talk to somebody, you don't know at what point we are. And Paul said it was not with enticing words of man's wisdom. And I'm so glad that it doesn't have to be about me. It doesn't have to be. Can I make a mistake? Sure. I try not to. But can we say the wrong thing? Oh, man, stick my foot in my mouth, as often. But we try to let the Spirit of God speak. I've learned a long time ago, people will say, well, you said, and I never said that. It's what the Spirit of God said. I'm amazed sometimes what people get out of the messages I preach that have absolutely nothing to do with what I said. But that's the Spirit of God, And it's one of the reasons, and I've said this to you before too, it's one of the reasons I don't pick messages for specific people. Why would I waste everybody else's time, number one? Number two, it's not my job. My job is to preach the word. And then from there, the Spirit of God does the work. And we have to be receptive to that. So the seed is precious. The seed must be believed. Obviously, he's talking about bearing precious seed. Romans 10 verses we use in witnessing somebody to believe with your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the word of God. All that in that passage, but also in the midst of that, he says, will everyone hear our, believe our report? No, sorry, we lost one. Oh, there it goes. Right. That happened last week. I think the Lord just, you know, it's a loose thing there or something. So again, the seed must be delivered. Obviously, we believe in missions. Others can take the seed for us, and we respond with that. We support them in that. I don't think it's the only way we should give the seed. Again, we're responsible for our Jerusalem. We're responsible for our neighbor, our friends, people. But Paul said, I want fruit that will abound to, he said, I don't need your money. He said, I want fruit that will abound to your account. And that's, that verse has struck me. And you look in that same passage as he goes on, in the context of that, he says, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches and glory. That's a missions verse, folks. That promise is not real except to those who have missions or missions minded. He'll supply your need as we give, as we meet the need of the gospel. Now, that doesn't mean you do everything yourself, but as a church, we're responsible. And I'm responsible to give as God wants me to give. So there is a precious seed. Principle of sowing, precious seed. Thirdly, the passion for souls. The passion for souls. He talks here about he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. And the idea of compassion comes from going. Compassion comes from going. How do we get compassion? You know, if this wasn't true, there would be no commercials on TV about people being hungry. Right? I love DVR because I fast forward most commercials, don't watch commercials. But today I was fast forwarding through commercials and it had to be the longest commercial ever on dogs that are mistreated. Okay. Anyway, I won't get in trouble by saying more about that, except what are they doing? They're giving compassion. They want you to be compassionate towards these dogs. And I'm not saying we shouldn't be, but how do you get compassion? By seeing people in need, right? And I think that's true. Missionaries come through. We begin to see a field. We see, a need in a place. We go, but I think a lot of it is about going. You talk to somebody about the gospel. I got a burden to learn how to witness to Jews by witnessing to a Jew. And I didn't know what to say. Now I felt foolish and I wish that he wouldn't come back. In my flesh, but he kept coming back. And I kept having to study and I kept having to find other things to say because everything I said to him, he'd have an answer for. And he never did get saved. But it gave me a compassion though. I drove even in New York, I drove bus and for a while I drove a charter bus for a company for a little while. And I took these Jewish kids, teenagers to camp. Now, Jewish parents, they have a ton of money, a lot of them, obviously, but they also get rid of their kids for the entire summer. I don't know how that works, but I took him on a bus to the place where they were going to, but I got talking to the one kid because he's going to Jewish camp. I said, well, what do you do? And we got talking. I said, let me ask you something. I said, how does a Jew get to heaven? Because what do you believe? How does a Jew get to heaven? The kid looked at me. He said, I don't know. We don't even think about that. And I think the reason is because they believe I'm a Jew, so God's going to take care of me, whatever. But you begin to get a compassion for a people that it's no wonder. Every missionary that comes through here ought to believe and does believe that their field is the only one. You ever get that impression when a missionary comes through? We need people to go to Brazil. We need people to go to, to Cameroon. We need people to, because that's it. I mean, and why? Because that's the burden God's put on their heart. That's the burden. It's just. And so there's a compassion that comes by going, by being a part with those things. And that's why, it's one of the reasons why I think it's important for us to pray for our missionaries. One of the reasons we had the adopt a missionary to get closer. You can't, we have 36 missionary families. I mean, some are going to fall through the cracks, if we're not careful, So you have to be part of that. So compassion comes from going. Consecration, there's a determination to sow and not to quit. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again. I mean, you know, the idea is that I'm going, there's weeping, that it's hard, it's not just an easy thing, you know, but we go forth. The idea of going forth is kind of a march. It's kind of a, you know, you're not just, we talk about stand up for Jesus. We talk about onward Christian soldiers. You know, we're talking about, I mean, that, all of that has the idea of a difficulty that comes with it. So the passion for souls. And lastly, the privilege of the saints. There's joy in serving Jesus. He says here, "So doubtless he that soweth in tears shall reap in joy. I shall doubtless come again with rejoicing." There's joy in serving Jesus. Again, we're not responsible for how many get saved. We're responsible for sowing. We're responsible for watering. I'm not saying we shouldn't draw the net. We have to. We have to. I talk to people. God gives you that opportunity. But He wants us to serve Him. We know Him. We have Him as our Savior. We have that joy. We have that grace. We have that blessing. And, you know, there's joy then in telling somebody else. Can we focus on the joy it is to sell what Christ has done for us? It's one of the reasons I think your testimony is one of the greatest avenues for witnessing, is what Christ did for you. And I think that's important. So joy in serving Jesus. Lastly, rewards and souls for eternity. He says, bringing his sheaves with him. Obviously, you know, to heaven, you know, again, I'm not sure how that'll all work. So many people have a part in so many lives. You just, only God can keep track of that. And I don't think we're going to care in heaven anyway. But it'll be a joy to see people that we've had opportunity to witness to, that we've had opportunity to minister to. You know, you see the compassion of Paul throughout the scriptures. He just loved the people he worked with, he ministered to. And, you know, I think you see it in individuals. We can say, well, Paul was an apostle. That was his thing. But man, Paul talks constantly. He's thanking constantly laymen for what they did. You know, Stephanas, 1 Corinthians 16, 15, or 16. Stephanas was addicted to the ministry of the saints. He had a ministry to people. He wanted to help people. You know, Epaphroditus, sweet smell, you know, savor. There's so much that laymen can, that we do for the Lord. And so there's great reward in that. And so God wants us to sow. He wants us to be about his business of sowing seed. And again, of whether that's through support and missions, whether it's our own witness, giving out a tract. There's so many ways to sow seed. I think that's why, you know, of course, that was the culture of that day, but you know, the idea was broadcasting it. You know, it was putting out as much as you could. And I think that's important. Sometimes it's a shotgun thing. Sometimes it's one person, but it's an opportunity that God gives us.